Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We're grateful that we serve the living God. We're grateful that we're your children. He does not yet be revealed to us what we will be. But all we know, as you have promised us, as your Son is, so we will be. For this reason, we consider ourselves thoroughly blessed by you. So, fathers, your children, we have gathered together this morning in obedience to the instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in those evil days. We pray that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We continue in our study of prayers to the types of God's response to prayer. That's the major topic of today. Types of God's response to prayer. Now the fact that God's response to our prayer is linked to praying according to His will implies that we cannot be absolutely certain of how He has responded to our prayer when it is concerned with those things that we cannot be absolutely certain are in His will. That's the first thing. When we, you know, those things that you cannot be absolutely certain in, they are in His will. You cannot really know how He has responded easily. And when His response is not immediate, He pray, you don't get an immediate answer. That doesn't necessarily mean you can tell exactly how God answered. So this notwithstanding, the scripture provides us enough data to be able to understand the several ways God responds to our prayer requests, especially in the cases that we are not certain that the content of the petition is according to His will or plan. Now in this study today, we are concerned with the various types of response God gives to our petition. In other words, how does God answer our prayer? In what ways? The first, which will be my first subtopic, is that prayer request is denied. That's the first way. The prayer request is denied. That's the first response. Now, several years ago, while I was still in the university, in keeping with one of my functions as the head of a department, I had gone to recruit high school students. I came to a principal's office in a high school in Newton, Mississippi. As I walked into the office, I noticed a sign well displayed so that anyone entering the office would not miss it. That sign reads, "What part of the answer no do you not understand?" Let me repeat that again. I just the sign and it caught my attention. It reads, it said, "What part of the answer no do you not understand?" Now, as I reflected on that sign, I realized that the principal must have had problems with students when he responded to them with the word no to their request. Now the problem that the principal encountered is one that is characteristic of so many of us. Characteristic. Not just, you know, teenagers, adults, all of us. We have come to think that the word no is not an answer when we make a request of someone. In effect, anytime we make a request of someone, we expect that the person should immediately grant our request. That is unrealistic. But more importantly though, it has caused us believers probably not to recognize that when we pray, one of God's responses to our prayer is simply no. And we don't know that. We don't realize that. In effect, then all I'm saying that is a false response of God to our prayer is to deny the request. Now you see, this is something that causes a problem to some newly married people, young people. A young girl has been brought up in a home where the parents gave her everything she asked for. And for the first time in her life, she may ask the husband, do this. No, she goes into a heart attack because that's strange to her. Really? Someone can say no to me? You see? Well, get ready, that's just fact. That no is an answer. Now this, so all I'm saying is that the first thing that we have to know is that the first response of God to our prayer is simply to deny the request. Now this will be the case where the content of the petition is not in accordance with the will of God. That will be the case when the content of the petition is not in accordance with the will of God. Now we have to admit that it is not easy to determine when God's answer to our prayers is no. That is, when our petition is denied, because the reason I say that's difficult is because of the second response of God to our prayer that we'll get to shortly. Now this notwithstanding, there is a case though when we can be certain that the answer to our request is denied. Or we can say when God's answer to our prayer is no. That's one case at least. I'll give you that. It is when we pray for healing of someone. That's one case we can almost be certain. To an extent, when God's answer is no, the person is not healed or the person dies. Now this type, it's not difficult to recognize when the person dies. It is probably this kind of situation that the psalmist meant when he made a reference to his unanswered prayer in Psalms 35 verses 13 and 14. Psalms chapter 35 verses 13 and 14. It reads, yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. Now, there is of course dispute among scholars as to the translation of the clause when my prayers returned to me unanswered of verse 13. This is because of the sentence, my prayer returned to me unanswered, is literally from the Hebrew, and my prayer returned to my bosom. That's the way the Hebrew literally reads. And my prayer returned to my bosom. Now in spite of this difficulty though, it seems that the sense reflected in NIV may well be what was in the psalmist's mind. The way he will know that his prayer was unanswered was because those he prayed for seemed to have died. Now this is implied because of the word mourning, and verse 14. That is actually translated from a Hebrew word that here means to mourn, all right, in the sense of observing the customs of mourning after the death of someone. Now this meaning then will indicate that the psalmist realized that his prayer was unanswered, hence the death of the sick on behalf of whom he interceded the Lord. Now this understanding, of course, is in agreement with David's experience of the past. Even though it's not dealing with enemies at that point, but it has to do with his experience. Now the past experience of David that will have led to what is described in Psalms chapter 35 has to do with the death of the son that resulted from his adulterous affairs with Bathsheba. When the child was sick, David prayed for the healing of the child, as implied in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. And when you get to Second Samuel, you go to it because we'll read another verse from that. It reads, David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the night lying on the ground. Now, think about it, the king was lying on the ground. Now you see, we in modern days, because we just have lost touch of the fact that anything that we deal with God is personal, real. Here's a man lying on the ground, here's his bed, and here's his purpose. That is where of probably being uncomfortable, so he can keep praying. If somebody did it today, we'll find something to say. Well, there can be no doubt, though, that David prayed, what David prayed was for God, though, to heal the child, so that he would not die, or so that he would live. God's response was no. No. Of course, there are other reasons why the answer is no. But in effect, all we're saying is God denied the request of David so that the boy was not healed, resulting in his death. As indicated, look at verse 18. Verse 18 reads, on the seventh day, the child died. Now, David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David. He would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? How he may do something desperate. See, they didn't understand the man of God. They didn't understand that David had a spiritual life that they didn't understand. Sure, he was, as long as the child was alive, he was praying. No problem. Broken. But once he died, no, that changed the whole thing, because he now knew that a different situation has taken place in his relationship with the child and with his Savior. Now David understood, though, that God did not answer his prayer for a reason best known to him. Part of reason, of course, is discipline. Because God has told through Nathan that he's going to pay fourfold what he did. So God did not answer, and David did not react as his official anticipated. See, that's the thing. When the Bible says those who are born of God are like wind that blows, you don't know which way it's going. That's exactly, they didn't understand that this man is matured enough that he realized death is taking place. It's a purpose.
And that's done with. He didn't go to question God. He wasn't afraid, nothing. He just took it.
So the point really that we seek to emphasize is that the clearer situation, we can know that the request of our prayer is denied, is when it involves a prayer for the healing of someone by death or cause. Now, if you're a believer of any kind, or a praying believer, you will have experienced that. Where you prayed and prayed and prayed, and the person still died. God didn't heal. And we don't ask why. I say, because he has a purpose. But in any case, my point remains that that's the clearest case. Where we pray for healing, a person dies. Now, though, if death does not occur, we can still not be certain that God denied our request, since the healing may take place at a future time. But still, so in that case, we cannot be certain yet. Only if death occurs, then we know for sure. The answer is no. That's why the person died. Well, we've indicated that we can recognize that we have received the answer no to our prayer for healing when death occurs. But there is also the possibility that we may receive the answer no to our petition with explanation of some sort from God. Now, I know that's kind of hard for most of us to swallow that. Because God doesn't interact with you. He is so removed. And you say, I don't hear God talk because you don't have a relationship with him. Or because you've been brainwashed. God doesn't talk to his children. When you hear anything, it's from the devil. And I know it's part of why I was starting seminary, but it's absolute nonsense to me. How can the God of Almighty cannot talk to you, but Satan can? I just think about it. I repeat, are we Christian? Are we really thinking? The God who is the creator cannot communicate to you, but Satan can. Just think about it. But that's what's been sold for the past almost, 400 years of church history in this country. Because people are not thinking in terms of a personal relationship with God. So when I say this, that God can do that with some kind of explanation, that will be personal to you. You won't find it in the Bible per se. I mean, there are things you might. But he can, in his own way, communicate to you, yeah, my answer is no, but here's the reason I did it. And he can do it any way he chooses. I can't tell you how, because he's sovereign. Now, the explanation, though, may not always be clear to us. But God, being gracious, will some way make known to us that his answer is no with an explanation, some way, somehow. Now, this was the case with Jonah. Jonah had requested God to take his life after his ministry to Nineveh that resulted in God sparing the city. He was angry. And that's a different, we'll talk about that some other time. It's a different issue. So he was so displeased that God would have spared the city that he requested God to put himself to death, to put him to death. He wants to die. Because God, he was so disappointed in his mind. He was having fun telling these people, oh, in many, many days, God is going to kill all of you, wipe you all out. And they repented. God didn't do that. And he was so disappointed. So this is what he said in Jonah, chapter 4, verse 3. Jonah, chapter 4, verse 3. Jonah, chapter 4, verse 3 reads, don't close that passage because I'll read the next verse too. Say, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.
Now, why does he want to die? God didn't do what he thought he was going to do. Because in Nineveh were the enemies of the Israelites. So he didn't like that. Now, God's answer, though, to the request was, no doubt, resounding no. You're not going to die. Not immediately. Because God did not immediately kill the prophet. If he answered, he'd kill him right there. He didn't do that. Instead, he provided him an explanation that he had no right to be angry with God's work. It's an important point. We do not have the right to be angry at what God does. We don't have any right. And this is why he said, look at verse 4. 2 Jonah chapter 4, verse 4 says, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Do you have any right to be angry at what God is doing? No, we don't. Now, another example of God denying the request with an explanation is that of the Apostle Paul. He prayed for the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh that caused him problem. Now, in spite of praying three times, the Lord denied his request with an explanation of the sufficiency of his grace or power in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. First, and I'll close it once I finish. I'll come right back to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 9 reads, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now the Lord immediately, or at least indirectly, made the apostle aware that his answer was no to his request, because he did not remove whatever the thorn in the flesh of the apostle was. He didn't remove it. So indirectly, he told me, I didn't answer it. He didn't say no, but indirectly he came to realize that that's what happened. Because if the Lord didn't remove it, didn't heal him, or whatever the problem was, we don't know exactly, whatever that was, he wasn't removed. So then, all we know is that God did not remove that from him. So that was an indirect way of him understanding God and answer me. Now it should be noted though that when God then responds with a no to our request, it is not only because he acts according to his plan, but also such a response is a display of his grace. So don't think that any time God doesn't answer you, if he answers with no, then it's a bad thing. All we're saying is, not only it's because of his plan, but that's his way of displaying grace to you. Now that may not make much sense. Well, we can understand this though by referring to the fact that parents say no to their children or their children's requests. When what they want won't harm them, although the child or the children may not know that fact. So that's why you're the parent. They're still full of foolishness. So they can say things that you can see. That's why you're the parent. So, if you can think about that, I mean, that's simple one, they want to touch the hot oven. You say, no. You hit them and they don't do it. Well, sometimes some let them touch it so they get there, never to do it again. I mean, but you know that that's what's going to happen, so you say no. Are you being a mean mother? Okay. Well, so the point I'm trying to make is, we can understand that that is way of God's grace to us. God, who knows everything, is aware that if He were to grant a particular request, we will be harmed, and so He will deny it. Now, the example of the Apostle Paul that we cited gives us a good illustration of this point. It is true the Lord did not tell the Apostle the reason He denied his request. That his request that's been denied is that granting his request will harm him. He didn't say that directly. But that is implied. None of us, you read that passage, it doesn't say, well, my servant Paul, the reason I'm not answering you is it's going to harm you. He didn't say that directly. But you read the text and think, meditate, you realize it is implied that if I answer, you will be harmed. How? Let's look at it. See, this is because the apostle stated the reason the Lord gave him the thorn in the flesh. In this, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Now here's what I want you to see immediately here. The apostle has given us the reason it was given to him. Whatever that thorn in the flesh, I know scholars say, you know, we debate and find out. It doesn't really matter what it is. It was personal to him. But the message is the issue. That's what you have to be concerned with. So here he has told us, he has indicated that a thorn in the flesh was given him to keep him from being arrogant because of the great revelations the Lord had given through him. In other words, many of us Christians, or some of us Christians, we may suffer certain things. And we pray and God doesn't remove them. Part of the reason is those things are needed to keep us humble. Otherwise our head gets swollen up. And we think we're better than everyone else. I mean, spiritual and otherwise. So he has to do certain things to keep us, as what you say, even keel. So we don't get our head blooded. That's the God we serve. Go through the easy way. Sometimes it's the hard way. So that's what we see here. So, having, because of his great revelation, he's been a great, you know, believer, and the Lord used him in every way. And so to keep him humble, he had whatever that thorn in the flesh was. So this man was standing though, although he told us the purpose, he still wanted it removed. But you think about it, why would God remove something that's intended to keep the apostle from being arrogant? Why would God do that? You think about it, you and I. The things he does to keep us that way. And we keep praying to remove. Why will he do that? It's his grace that he doesn't do that. So all I'm saying, it was an act of grace on the part of God to deny the apostle's request with an explanation. And I'm saying to you, he will do the same to you with an explanation. But whether you listen to that explanation and hear it, it's an entirely different ballgame. Part of the problem is most of us have what I call a clogged antenna on the spiritual realm, because you're not really living the spiritual life. You're giving it a lip service. You don't take seriously your spiritual life to watch and monitor your life when sin is present. You're very careless about it. So how do you think you're going to receive if God is communicating to you? That's not going to happen. When we have our life uncluttered from all these distractions and sinful conducts, then he will communicate and we will hear it. How you hear it, I can tell you. But I don't know. Some of you can testify he communicates to you. I certainly can tell you he does to me too. And I hear him. Sometimes I hear him, don't pay attention, and he whack me. And I get it. But I hear him. So, the point though, is that there may be something in your life that's causing you pain, but God has given it to you for your spiritual benefit. And so, if you pray for its removal, God will deny your prayer because of his grace to you. In any event, the point then that we want to get across to you is that one way that God responds to our prayer is to deny completely our request. To say, no. That's one way. That's an answer. So that brings me to the second way, which is my second subtopic. Prayer request is answered, but not immediately evident. Prayer request is answered, but not immediately evident. Prayer request answered, but not immediately evident. I see there are two aspects to the will of God with respect to our request: content and timing. These are two aspects that we have to deal with when we talk about the will of God in prayer. By this we mean though that when we pray, God will answer the prayer in accordance with whether the content of our prayer agrees with his will or not. Furthermore, there is the fact that everything God does is in accordance with his own timing. So there is the issue that when we pray, we should also be concerned with the timing of our request in relationship to his timing for a particular event or occurrence. Now we probably, as human beings, we think in terms of time. Well, this is the way we have to function. But God thinks in terms of events. In other words, there are events that he's planning in your life. And they follow a certain pattern. And so, for us, we can only understand this in terms of time. So there are events which is planned. And those events will occur as certain progression in his plan. So then, based on these two factors, we can say that one way God responds to our prayer is to grant our requests, but not immediately evident. So this means that from God's perspective, the prayer request is granted, since it is in accordance with his plan, but the answer is not immediately manifested to the petitioner because the timing of manifesting the answer to the request does not agree with his plan. The implication is that the petitioner may think that the Lord has not answered his or her prayer, but that's really not the case. Now, because of the tendency to think that because we did not immediately see the fulfillment of the request, we assume that it is not answered. It is important then to recognize that a second way God answers our prayer is to say yes to our request, but no to the timing of our request, With the understanding that at the appropriate timing in his plan, we will fully realize the manifestation of the granting of the request. That is to say, you can pray now, ask him something, and if it's in his will, with something that is designed for 10 years from now, the answer immediately he said, yeah. But you have to wait 10 more years, whatever. But we don't know that. Now this second response to our prayer is not quite obvious. Probably because we do not have many examples of what I've just, this point that I'm laboring to explain. We don't have so many examples of it in the scripture. Nonetheless though, we have examples in the scripture that actually conveys this truth of God's response to our prayer. Meditating a lot, thinking through the passages, and letting the Holy Spirit do the guiding, we come to certain things. We come to harness some truth from passages that you read several times and don't get it. I read it several times, I didn't get it either. As a reading. But when I study environment, it's an entirely different story, because at that point, the Holy Spirit, in my judgment, is fully in control. So, things will happen, enlightenment will take place, that ordinarily will not take place just reading. So, to this effect then, we will consider four examples in the scripture that you may read and don't realize it proves this point. But they prove that one of God's responses to our prayer is to grant the request, but the manifestation of his results or result is not immediate, because there is a lag in time between our expected time of fulfillment of our petition and his own timing. Now, the first example is the petition of Israel while in slavery in Egypt. As mentioned in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. In other words, my point that we're working out is that prayer requests is answered, but not immediately evident. That's one way God responds to your prayer. You make the request, it's granted. But it's not, its fulfillment is not immediate. And so, we begin to look at examples in the scripture where that is demonstrated. Although, like I say, a casual reading of it will not lead to what I've just said. So, looking at Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 reads, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now the phrase during that long period of verse 23 is concerned with time that indicates several facts. First, it indicates that Moses lived in Midian for a long time, precisely 40 years. That's the first thing it will tell us. Second, it implies that what follows in the context took place after the death of the king of Egypt that wanted Moses dead. That's what that will imply to us. Third, it implies that Israel's prayer was offered either before Moses fled from Egypt or during the long period of his absence from Egypt, which we said was 40 years. Now, this length of time, you know, we say things we'd like you to see where we get them. So this length of time will derive from Stephen's sermon, in which he indicated it was after Moses stayed in Midian for 40 years that the Lord spoke to him, as recorded in Acts chapter 7, verses 30 through 32. Please hold on, put your marker on that Exodus, because I'll come back to it. Acts chapter 7, verses 30 through 32. All I'm going there is just to prove to you when I said he was gone for 40 years, I didn't make that up. He reads, verse 30. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. "I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Now that's where God commissioned him. So we know he was 40 years in Midian before this took place. So now, let's return back to our passage in Exodus 2. That was looking at verses 23 through 25. Here we are told, though, that Israel's cry for help went up to God. Went up to God. Now, this implies that God heard their prayer. You know, just went up to God doesn't stop. It's not just God listening, hearing things. It's a way of saying, yeah, he heard. He responded. So the result of hearing their prayer was that God remembered his covenant with their forefathers. Furthermore, because of hearing their prayer, the Lord wanted to help them. So we can say that as soon as the Lord, or as soon as Israel prayed, that God answered their prayer, as indicated by the actions of God, remembering his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his determination to help. Now, although God answered their prayer, but the result of the answered prayer was not immediate. In effect, God did not immediately deliver Israel from bondage. It took a period of time that we do not know before he actually delivered them through Moses, as recorded. Now move to chapter 3 of Exodus. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 reads, "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. See, we do not really know how long it took for Moses to return to Egypt after the Lord commissioned him to deliver Israel from slavery. But one thing we can say is that it is not immediately, in the sense that Israel was delivered immediately. That didn't take place. It took some time. So the reality is that God answered Israel's prayer. But it took some time before the actual result of the answered prayer was evident. It took some time. Now you see, Israel's prayer for deliverance is in accordance with God's plan, because his plan called for the Israelites to inhabit Canaan. By the time of that taking place was not when Israel prayed for the deliverance. Wasn't that time? In fact, probably 40 years plus from the time they prayed of that deliverance actually occurred. See, the Lord had a purpose for keeping the Israelites in Egypt for over 400 years. So the content of their prayer of being delivered is in accordance with God's plan. But the timing of the deliverance that Israel prayed for was not exactly in keeping with God's own timing. Now, if Israel's prayer for deliverance from slavery was offered soon after Moses fled, then there is no way that God would have answered that prayer immediately, in the sense that deliverance would have taken place right away. That's not going to happen. Of course, it didn't happen. Now, why is that so? So Adam said, yeah, God answered it. Because what they prayed, asked for, in his plan. But it wasn't evident immediately. So the question is, why not? Well, this is because, as we have indicated, God has determined in his plan that Israel will be enslaved for 400 years. That is his plan. It cannot alter. It cannot change. That's what is called plan of God. It must take place. God has already said, you're going to be slaves 400 years. This is, of course, according to what he revealed to the prophet Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Here is, then the Lord said to him, Abraham, know for certain. In other words, there's not a wishy-washy thing about this. He said, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. He didn't use the word Egypt. He just said, in the country that's not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. That's prophecy. That's a plan. We don't know all the details, although we can gain some why God will have put them there for 400 years enslaved. But the point, though, is that the prophetic words given in Genesis mean that there was no way Israel would have been delivered from Egypt until they have been enslaved for 400 years. Deliverance? Yes, part of his plan. Timing? It's a different story. Thus then, when Israel prayed for deliverance, the Lord answered their prayer. But because the time they expected deliverance was not in accordance with God's plan, the actual result was not immediate. The point is that while the content of Israel's prayer was answered, but it was not immediately evident that that was the case. Because some of them who probably died before that time may have said God didn't answer prayer. But he did. Only timing is off. So that's the first example. The second example of God granting the request, but the manifestation of his result was not immediate due to a lag in time between our expected time of fulfillment of our petition and his own timing, is that of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. He prayed for God to grant him favor with the king in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 11. Nehemiah now hold on to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, we read verse 11. Verse 11 says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. Now this prayer that we just read was offered in the month of Kislev. In the month of Kislev, according to still that Nehemiah chapter, look at verse 1. Verse 1. Says the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Now the month of Kislev corresponds to the month of December. This is because the 9th religious month, or the 3rd civic month of the Jewish year, which the Jews adopted from the Babylonians after their captivity. Nehemiah's petition was for the Lord to grant him favor with the king so that he would be successful with his appeal to the king to send him to Jerusalem. Now this prayer was answered, but its manifestation was not immediate. We know that this prayer was answered because the manifestation of the prayer was given after about 4 months, according to the record still in Nehemiah, look at chapter 2. Nehemiah, chapter 2, look at verses 4 and 6. It reads, the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, How long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me. So I set the time. Now the appeal of Nehemiah to the king to send him to rebuild Jerusalem was made about 4 months later, since the events recorded in verses 4 to 6 of this second chapter took place in the month of Nisan, according to the same Nehemiah that you have chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 reads, in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. Now the month of Nisan, which is actually the first month of the Jewish sacred year, corresponds to our April. Hence, it was approximately 4 months later when the answered prayer of Nehemiah was evident. Now, of course, it could be argued that the granting of the request to go to Jerusalem was an answer to the prayer mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 4 that we read. However, there are two problems with such an argument. We do not know what it is that Nehemiah prayed in verse 4. It doesn't say. So we can't say that's the answer. He could have prayed silently for the Lord to give him the right words to present his request correctly. Or he could have also repeated his original request given in verse 11 of the first chapter on the assumption that God did not respond positively to his prayer. So because of this, or because we have added this or, we cannot say, well, what happened in this second chapter is answering the prayer that he prayed. We don't know that. Furthermore, Nehemiah spoke of favor in verse 5 of the second chapter, which agrees with his previous request in verse 9 and verse 11 of the first chapter, implying that it was the favor he prayed to the Lord that he now expects to be manifested. The point is that Nehemiah prayed for God to grant him favor, and his prayer was answered. That's what we're saying. But the manifestation was not evident until a period of 4 months passed. Now this confirms the point that one of God's responses to our prayer is to grant the request, but the manifestation of his results is not immediate, because there is a lag in time between our expected time of fulfillment of our petition and his own timing. So that brings me to the third example. But I think this is the best place. If I start, I'll run way over the break time. So let's take a break and come back and look at the third example.